So it was windy today, so I went over on the prayer time. I don't really apologize for that, though. at any rate, we're having a good time here at HBF. Does anyone, I know we are still on chapters 10 through 11 of Revelation chapter, chapters 10 and 11. It's called the Seven Trumpets on the top of the sheet, part 3. Does anyone need one of those sheets? Okay. Last week, I put a stand out in the foyer, and then I came in, and these that were not on the stand. So I was just putting them out where people can get them. We'll just set them here then.
I figured that out.
So they went somewhere.
I guess I need another one. This isn't the right one.
Nope. That's part 2. This has a pretty color coded. It's color coded. It doesn't really mean anything. The coloring, other than one's the top, one's the bottom. I'll try to fill in the gaps just real quick as we review, and then we're going to jump into Revelation. We made it all the way through chapter 10, so I was just jumping in. I just got started in chapter 11 when we left off, so basically it was a chapter a week. Backing way up, we've been talking about the seven trumpets, and I know you all slept since we've gotten together. So we covered chapters 8 and 9, which took us, if you look at the front of your chart there, that takes you through the 6 trumpets and the 4 times of woe and 2 times of, or 4 times of war and 2 times of woe. All right, so when the seventh seal is opened in Revelation 8:1, then you proceed to read on, and there are these trumpets that begin to blow, so to speak. And so we've covered the outline several times. I'm not going to do that, but just kind of to review where we were in regard to the trumpets in Revelation 8:6-7, you have a third of the grass and the trees destroyed by hail and fire. Then you have a burning mountain, verses 8 and 9 of Revelation chapter 8, and a mountain burning with fire, to be specific, cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. So it reminds you a lot of what went on with Moses there. Then we saw in 8 through 11 a star fall to the earth, and a third of the rivers were destroyed in verses 10 and 11. And it was burning as it were a lamp, and it fell into the third part of the rivers upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So, again, reminding you of what happened in the Old Testament, right? The water had to be turned. And actually, in the Old Testament, too, there was a curse with wormwood, but that's another thing. But it'll take divine healing to keep someone from dying from that. A third part of the sun, the moon, and the stars lost their light, and we saw that in verse 12. And so those were smitten, the Bible says in verse 12 of chapter 8. And then there's the warning of the three woes in the 13th verse, which is the last verse of the chapter 8. And it ends by saying, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet and the three angels which are yet to sound." So up to that point, everything you see is a time of war. And then this is now three woes, and we talked all about that. So for time's sake, I'm not going to get into details. But you can see we had a lot of verses to look at in regard to demonic destruction in chapter 9, in the first 12 verses. And that's just dealing, the first six verses deal with a demonic destruction. That's the first woe and that crazy looking creature. We talked about, is that literal? Is that figurative? Et cetera, et cetera. Talked about Abraham's bosom, and hell and the prison and the prisoners, that are still gathering there, and Abraham's bosom, paradise, which was delivered up at the resurrection. Paul says he was in the third heaven, in paradise. So we know that's how we know it's in the third heaven. Talked about the gulf that is fixed between, in Luke 16, the rich man could not get across that gulf, and he was in torments, and how cognitive the people are. We also looked at Mark, that deals with the worm that dieth not, Isaiah, and the state of a man that's dead, that doesn't know Christ, and does not have grace. All right, then we looked at the fifth trumpet, demonic destruction, Revelation 9, 7 through 12. So that's the second woe. Those are just some crazy images there. One of those, the one on, I think, the left, my left, your left, yeah, is Larkin's image, which is kind of wild. And then the other one is someone else's figment there. And then the one that really gets wild, that we start getting into, the Genesis 6 type of stuff, and the angels that are bound as they're released, demonic descriptions there in Revelation 9, 7 through 12, as that third woe is released, or that fifth trumpet is blown, I should say. That is the second woe. And then the sixth trumpet, or wait, I'm getting on the woes. I just need to stick with the trumpets. I'm past the woes. Then the sixth trumpet sounds, there's demonic death. There's some of those images there. People think that it's, a demon-possessed army. Some people will think it's more literal. Maybe it's both, so the Lord knows. Sixth trumpet is a demonic description we saw as well. Revelation 9, 16 through 19, which brings us almost to the end of that chapter. And then you get the last part, which is probably the most striking thing to me about all of that, all of the trumpets, is that sixth trumpet. People are just so, so hard. And I'll just quickly read that text there. It says, and the rest of the men, at the end there, Revelation 9, 20 through 21, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. So they will not cease from worshiping devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone, and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And so, they just go on brazenly. And of course, there's the irony of reviewing that with everyone's talking about the pardon, right? That went on and so on and so forth. It seems sometimes that there is no justice, but God will bring justice in due time. And that's not a political statement. I'm talking about legal justice. So moving on. So there's also the sorceries that go on. That are related to that, which are, part of the reason that men's minds may be so emboldened against God is because pharmakia and the sorceries of that time that is mentioned in verse 21. The root word for that is pharmakia, like pharmacy. So we all know if you get drunk, well, I say that, we all know. I'm not saying that we've all experienced that, but perhaps some of you have. If you get drunken on wine or alcohol, you can lose your senses completely and even black out and do things you don't even know you're doing. Same thing with pharmaceutical drugs. You see these folks on fentanyl. It's just like zombies, and it's a zombie apocalypse, all this stuff. And so it's really sad, and with the technology we have today in regard to DNA technology, which getting us back to the demon-possessed armies and all of that stuff that we looked at, the drugs are pretty getting pretty sophisticated. And so can you imagine, I'm not saying this is happening, but could you imagine with like mRNA technology, messenger DNA stuff, if they start sending that in a psychotropic form? I mean, that would mess some people up, if they started programming that kind of thing. And so So those are just things. But we all trust everybody and everything's good. That would never happen, I'm sure. So anyway, those are things that really left us at the end of chapter 9. So then it's time to get to chapter 10, which is really where we left off last time. And there's a message of the mighty angel. So it's sort of like a parenthesis and a pause. And so getting you back to your outline, if you just picked one up, I'll give you the fill in the blanks there. And so it's like an interlude. And there's this message from a mighty angel. And we spend a lot of time talking about that angel. And I believe that it is Jesus. I'm going to skip on in the outline there. We talked about in verse 7, a mystery finished. Mystery finished. Lots of verses, so I'm going to skip past all those. That's a lot. And I'm still there. There we go. And then a little book. And so there's a mystery of iniquity. There's several mysteries in the New Testament. And so mystery of Babylon religion, the mystery of godliness. So you have like opposites. The mystery of godliness is dealing with the incarnation of Christ. The mystery of iniquity deals with the incarnation of Satan, which is what the subject matter is about in Revelation. Then you have a little book. We talked about what that little book could be, and I don't know for sure, so we'll just leave it at that. But I gave you a few thoughts on that. Is it the Bible? Maybe. Is it Daniel? Maybe. So it's a book, and so we spent some time on that. And then we talked about a ministry. Is this the ministry of John, the book of Revelation, and his epistles preserved in writing, or Paul, for many people, not all nations and tongues. So this is a thing to think about in verse 11, chapter 10 and verse 11, just so you know what I'm referring to. This is the last verse in chapter 11. He says, "And he said unto them, or unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." And so as we left off there, I remind you of Revelation 1:9, where it says, "I, John, am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." And so there is a ministry to those that are in tribulation there from John. So that, again, leads you to think about this book. So we should be caught up. And that was a short little outline, but it's about, in my notes, that's a lot of pages. That's definitely a whole message, 7 sheets worth of information. So we're now talking about the ministry of two witnesses. I'm still talking about time. So, sorry. Let me just quickly review this. So, getting into chapter 11, let me pick up the text and read verses 1 and 2. It says, "And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod." And so we're still in this kind of interlude period. And it says, "And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months, which we talked about, that's the last half of the tribulation, the Daniel 70th week. And I will give power unto my two witnesses," we're going to talk about that tonight, "and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies." And so I think we have to take that literal. "And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." So high stakes. You don't want to mess with these fellows. "These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." So they're at liberty to do the supernatural work. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and the kindreds and the tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour, in the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and a remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to God of heaven. And the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And now we wrap it up again. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiping God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants and prophets and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. So there's where the ark of the covenant is. And there was and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. All right, so that is going to complete that look at the tribulation period. So we saw in our notes that will put us at the end of the third look, or at the second look, and get us ready for the third view. And so we talked about that court, that temple. And that measurement of the temple is there. Obviously, it's in Jerusalem during the tribulation, so it's not the millennial temple. There's a measurement of the temple, a measurement of with that measuring reed. There's a measurement of time as well. All right, and so you see here that there's these bodies lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So there's no conjecture over where this is. This is Jerusalem, the place that's in the news almost every night. All right, so let's talk about tonight, getting into the nitty-gritty of where we're going. Let's talk about the witnesses, the ministry of the two witnesses. So in verses 3 through 14, it starts off there saying, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So their power, well, let's get the identity of them. Who are these fellows? Who are these two witnesses? And so the power is that of Moses and Elijah. And so you see that there are two olive trees. If you go to Zechariah chapter 4, and I don't have these verses, so we're going to go old school and look these up. But Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 through 14. Excuse me. So Zechariah chapter 4, if you can't find it, go to Malachi and start backing up, and then you'll get there. So in scriptures, their identity, let's just look at what the Bible says, and we'll go from there. In chapter 4, in verse 2, it says, and he said, well, start in verse 1, and the angel that talked with me came again, and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? Of course, this is the Lord talking to Zechariah. And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. So this is just like what you see in the tabernacle, what we've been talking about on Sunday morning. And the two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other on the other on the left side thereof. So I answered, and I spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord, I don't have a clue. Would you please tell me?" He didn't say that. He said, "No, my Lord." And then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." So we quote that often, you know, put on our T-shirts and things like that. But what's he really talking about? Well, as you go on down, it says, "Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation in the house, the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth." Of course, we've seen that in Isaiah, dealing with the seven spirits from the throne of God. "And then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees?" And this is what we really want to key on. "Upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof. And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." All right, so what do we gather from this? There are two anointed ones. Let's take what the text gives us for now. There's two anointed ones, and they stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And so you notice here too, it talks about one of the attributes is which is interesting. "I have answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves?" Right, so they're being poured out, and if you know much about this golden, this oil is an oil, pure beaten olive oil, right? It's flammable, and so these folks are, they're lighting things up. They themselves are lights, and so he says, "Hey, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." So there's a lot into that statement in and of itself. So they're called two candle trees. So that's one of the things. This isn't in your notes, so you'll want to mark that down. And so they're called the two candle tree, or olive trees, I should say, olive trees here. And so olive branches in verse 12. And so branches is the word there in verse 12. So olive trees, olive branches is probably would be better. And then we go on to the candlestick. So just a you can let go of Zechariah and go back to Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. And so as we start putting all of these together, Isaiah 49:6. Now this text says, and he said, Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest, am I in the right spot? Oh, I am. That thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So I don't think that's the right reference, though. So Revelation 11:4 says, these are the two olive trees, which, by the way, the olive trees that I told you about, that matches. They're olive branches back in Zechariah. But I'm thinking I might have the wrong reference there on that. So I will give thee for a light. These guys are like lights, but that's I don't want to stretch that too far. So forget that Isaiah reference for now. I think I got the wrong one. So so moving on. So the candlesticks. I'm looking here to see if I got another reference. Olive trees and two candlesticks. I got my Zechariah reference here, but I don't see the Isaiah one. All right, so let's talk about the olive oil. It provides fuel to fuel the power of the lamps. And so back in Zechariah 4, in verse 6, that's one of the things that we're talking about there. And I think the reason I got Isaiah there is because of the light to the Gentiles and the reference to that. But in Zechariah 4, I told you we could leave there, but back there in verse 6, it says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And of course, the Spirit of God is also typified with oil or anointing oil. We'll talk a little bit about that on Sunday. And so their power is that of Moses and Elijah. It's that of Moses and Elijah. Moses' body was exhumed in Jude. You go back to just before Revelation, you'll find the book of Jude. In Jude, verse 9, there's only one chapter there. It says, this is this interesting passage. you know, we don't really get all of this when you read Exodus. As a matter of fact, you know, Moses goes and dies. That's all you find out in Exodus. But then you get in Jude, and God gives more revelation to that. And in verse 8, he says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but saith, The Lord rebuke thee." Well, where does that come from? What book, chapter, and verse is that? Well, there isn't one. If you go back to in the Old Testament, we don't see that. And so we know that Moses died, right? He gives the law, second giving of the law. And I think it's back in Deuteronomy chapter 34. At the end of that last chapter, it says, and he, verse 5, Deuteronomy 34, 5. "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day." Well, we find out in Jude why. Because there was his body was in dispute. So God, you know, invasion of the body snatchers. God took his body. What was that about? Well, it's highly likely he's one of these two witnesses. Most preachers say likely. I'm pretty like dogmatic about it, honestly. I don't. The more you study it, the harder it is to not see it. And so I don't know. This I'll get to the other one. That there's really only three options. I'll give you the third one last. And then Elijah, and of course, again, we're turning water to blood. Moses did that, right? And so Moses did that. He brought the plagues. So it lines up really well. Then you have Elijah shut up heaven for 3.5 years. And 1 Kings, let's just go back and look at the text in the Bible on that. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. 1 Kings 17, 1. The Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab," who, by the way, is a major type of Antichrist. And he's an Antichrist of the Old Testament. So he's working against God the whole time. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan." And so, in this passage, the point that I want to bring out is that it's 3 years. There's no dew, there's no rain. And he's, so you can see in a shadow that he's already kind of experienced that in a time that was literally with a ruler that was against God. Now in Luke chapter 4, Elijah is interesting in, well beyond that because of the prophecy of him returning. So that's an Old Testament prophecy that they're looking for him and wondering, is John the Baptist, is he Elijah? And so in Luke chapter 4 and verse 21, the Bible says, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all that bear witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And so, let me back up. That's Jesus preaching there. Luke 4:21. Let me back up to verse 14. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues and glorified all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, right? He's a prophet in his own place. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. And there was delivered him at the book of the prophet Isaiah. Or it says Isaiah. And when he had opened the book and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he just stops, and he closes the book in that verse, and he gave it to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And so this is where he's preaching, and he only reads half of the verse. And so when you go to Isaiah 60:61, and you check out the whole verse, the whole passage that he read, it says, let's see, what verse is that? Isaiah 61, I think it's 1 and 2. And the Spirit of the Lord our God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops. And then he says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So Jesus stops, and he doesn't go all the way through the passage dealing with his day of vengeance. And so when you look at James chapter 5, and I don't know, that is a weird, that should be 5:17, but that is a weird font on that 17 there. James 5:17, the scripture says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. So this is dealing with Elijah, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the Lord, on the earth, by the space of 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So you see in the prophecy here that Jesus is stopping his prophecy. And not bringing the day of the Lord in. Yet, when he's in James, we see that Elisha's ministering for 3.5 years, which is the exact amount of time that's given in Revelation chapter 11 for the ministry of Elisha. And so that's where, when you're looking at Luke 4:21, when he stops, what you're really seeing is that he's stopping, his wrath. And that is because he's got a couple of witnesses that are going to shine some light on that. And so Moses, of course, is able to turn water to blood. In our text tonight, in Revelation 11 and verse 6, you can see very clearly that is what one of these witnesses is going to be doing, is turning water to blood. Again, this is not hard to understand. It's just hard to believe. When you think about this, it's like, is this like a Marvel movie? I mean, these have power to shut heaven like he did, that it rained not in the days of their prophecy, 3.5 years, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and smite the earth with the plagues as often as they will. I mean, that's pretty much describing Moses and Elijah. And so Revelation 11:4, they are candlesticks, as we saw in Zechariah 4:11 through 14. So so when we this is the question that's often posed, that somebody could probably tell me, who is the other option that most people throw in there as a witness? Yeah, Enoch. So why do I think it's not Enoch? Somebody other than David probably. Why would I say it's not Enoch? Why would it be Enoch? Let me start there. What's a good reason for it being Enoch? Yeah, he's translated. That's about the best option. He walked with God and was not. He was also in a time of tribulation, right? And you don't know that until you're in Jude. So there is some precedent because he preached to those sinners. Well, I think that was Jude or James, where it talks about him, his preaching, the preaching of Enoch. Where is that reference? Was it Jude? So here's a good passage. Jude. Verse, I can like scan the whole chapter here. 14. And Enoch, also of the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince, listen to this, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." All right, so some believe that the man that they thought that Lamech slain was Enoch. You know, we don't really have hard evidence of that back in the Old Testament in Genesis, but it could be that he was preaching and he did get assaulted. We don't know, but he certainly was privy to some folks that were dealing with ungodliness, the ungodly deeds that they had ungodly committed, you know, and their hard speeches and so on and so forth. So it's not like craziness to say the other witness is Enoch. So I do want to be fair. It's also in Jude. But it's also, when you put it in that context, who do you think Enoch pictures? Yeah, it's before the nation of Israel. Yep. So Daniel's 70th week is dealing with the tribulation and the restoration of the nation of Israel, yet it's stewarded to the church. So Enoch is actually a type of the church. He is walking with God and was not. He's translated. God took him, and so he gets taken up, and so Elisha got taken up as well. But there's prophecies about Elijah all over the place, and we can get to some more of those here in just a minute. But Elijah is the easy one to pin down, but Enoch is one that some would surmise is another witness. I would say he's not, because he's the type of the church. He is before the law. The witnesses and even the ascension. You see Moses and Elijah at the transfiguration, which we'll get to that here in a little bit. So they show up. These are the witnesses that are by the Lord, as we saw in Zechariah. So when you think about Enoch, just so you don't think Enoch's a stupid thing, the thing about Enoch is not only is he before the law and has nothing to do with Israel or the judgments of Revelation, he does have something to do with the second coming, which is what he's preaching about. So in that sense, he's a type of the church. He preaches righteousness and is taken up before the flood of Noah, which is in itself, the flood of Noah, the judgment, is a picture of the second coming of Christ. So before you get, you know, you throw Enoch out in regard to end times prophecy, if anyone represents Enoch, it's the church. It's us. We walk with God and was not seventh from Adam. Perfect. And so we are sons of God. And so, so they have a ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we saw Zechariah 4, 11 through 14. And Matthew, let's go to Matthew 17. David was referencing that, Mount of Transfiguration. So let's go over here. We saw the two candlesticks already. So let's go. They have a ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah 4, 11 through 14. We've already covered that in the text. So let's go to Matthew chapter 17 as we consider that. So I got some redundant references there. Matthew chapter 17. And I agree with David. This kind of seals the deal. Look down here in verses 1 through 9. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them by name Moses and Elias, talking with him." Then, which is Elijah. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And so while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And then when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And so then Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And so this is a unique example of these, they're seeing the Lord transfigured. And who's there? Moses and Elijah. Well, that seems kind of random. Like, what's Moses and Elijah doing there? Well, to the Jews, it wasn't random. They were expecting Elijah. When you go into Malachi chapter 4, just go back there and you'll see why Elijah is so prominent and why there was questions about, is John the Baptist Elijah? Because when you just see the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4, it's very clear. He says, "Behold, I will..." The last thing, of course, this is in our English Bible, the Hebrew Bible, 2 Samuel, but in the English Bible, in the New Testament, Old Testament canon, this is our last book of the Old Testament. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And reminding you what Jesus said, right? He gets up and reads Isaiah, and he stops at that period. And they've already seen this guy dressed, eating locust and honey, and dressed in, like a wild man, preaching along, baptizing everybody in the Jordan. Well, who's he? Who are they wanting? Is this Elijah the prophet that's coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord? He's saying, he's actually saying, repent. The day of the Lord's at hand. Get ready. And so they were expecting Elijah the prophet, because they, like us, take the Bible literally, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So this is a window of grace. And the fathers there are not just their biological fathers. It's dealing with the fathers, the promises of the fathers. So when we go back and we think about what we read in Malachi or Zechariah earlier, the historical ministry of Zerubbabel and Jeshua, whose name is Joshua, in Zechariah pictures the roles of and in type of Moses and Elijah. Zerubbabel and Jeshua, or Joshua, are two anointed ones in history who picture the two anointed ones who witness for Christ in the tribulation. So Zerubbabel is a governor, and Jeshua is a high priest. Haggai 1:1 and Haggai 1:14 and Zechariah 3:1 and Zechariah 4:6. So you have one's a priest, Jeshua, and one is a governor, Zerubbabel. And so these two witness witnesses historically are preparing the entry of the branch. And so I didn't show you that. So we're here in Malachi. Just go back one more book and let's look at that afresh. In Zechariah chapter 3, because this is a really rich prophecy as well. In Zechariah 3, it says, and he showed me Joshua, and the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. I mean, talk about imagery. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I will let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And so we see here Joshua, or Jeshua, depending on where you're at in the Old Testament, is now in the stead of Aaron as a high priest. And so, and Zerubbabel is a governor. So these two witnesses, I stopped short. Let me keep going. As the Lord stood by, verse 6, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. All right, so that's a huge prophecy, the branch. Capital B, capital R, capital A, capital N, capital C, capital H. And so, historically, they're preparing for the entry of the branch. Now, this type is of the candlesticks of Moses and Elijah. What they will do is usher in the high priest and the King of Kings into the kingdom. That's what they're doing. That's why they're standing there in chapter 4 as witnesses. There to the two olive trees on the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof. They're ushering in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And so, and that's over in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 that we've already read. And so, and of course, he says, I don't really get what they are. And he said, these are my two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. What do? They illuminate primarily to the Jews who Jesus Christ is. He is the branch. What branch are we talking about? Well, the center branch of the candle. He's the center of the candelabra, right? He's the branch. He's the whole thing. He's the light of the world. And so they are highlighting that so that Israel can understand who the branch is. All right, so. And so John the Baptist was not Elijah, but people were looking for him to accompany him at his coming. So go over to John. Now, having seen this and also considering what they see in Malachi chapter 4. So just pretend you're a Jew for a minute and you read in Malachi 5 or chapter 4 and verse 5. And it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, the great and dreadful day of the Lord is not something that is New Testament. That's Old Testament. It's also in the New Testament, right? Because it's the theme of the Bible, the day of the Lord. So they're like, hey, the Lord's coming. The coming of the Lord was not something that just happened in the New Testament. That was all Old Testament prophecy. That's why they were waiting for their Messiah. By the way, there's Jews today that expect a Messiah, and they're going to receive the wrong one, which is what we're talking about right now. We have that revelation because we're the church, and we understand these things. And so Elijah the prophet is what they're looking for. And so I suspect they'll be looking again. And guess what? Some will be looking, a remnant. And guess what? He's going to show up. So you say, well, how does that reconcile in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to John chapter 1. in the Gospels, because this is an interesting thing. And so in John chapter 1, go down to verse 20. Well, verse 19, start the paragraph mark. It says, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" Who are we talking about here, by the way? John the Baptist, right? "Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make your path straight." He's out preaching and baptizing everybody, saying, "Get your hearts right, get ready, identify with this message, identify with me, identify with Israel, identify with your coming king, your coming Messiah, get baptized, get his heart right." Right. So he's getting everybody, getting them ready for the king and the kingdom. And so, you know, the Jews hear about this and they're like, we better go out and check this fellow out. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent by the way, John over there in Bethany area, that he was pretty close with some of these Pharisees. So John had kind of an inside track on what was going on. We see that with him and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So they were, as far as socially connected, much more than the Galileans up there, the other Galileans. So that being neither here nor there, the priests and the Levites came up from Jerusalem and they're asking John the Baptist, "Who are you?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So don't misunderstand me. I'm saying prepare the way of the Lord, make your path straight. And then they asked him this in verse 21. They asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Well, now they're like, "What?" Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." Isaiah, which is Elijah. Isaiah. So that's Isaiah. And when they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptize thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias," which is Elijah, "neither that prophet?" So they're like, they're really so clear on what's coming before the Lord, Lord's return, that they're saying, they don't know who Jesus is, but unless you're Messiah or Elijah the prophet, what are you doing out here baptizing? Stealing their scripture. John answered them saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." Now, of course, what he's talking about is baptizing in the Spirit, right? So there's two baptisms coming, and both of them are in the hands of the Lord, and that is the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism of fire. And so you want to be baptized in the Spirit, not by fire. Okay, what's that got to do with anything? Well, John the Baptist had the power of Elijah, and it's Jesus himself who, now, very clearly, John the Baptist says, "I'm not Elijah, and I'm not Christ for sure. You know, don't put that on me. I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes. So don't, I'm just a guy out here preaching the Bible." You know, get your heart right. But I want you to see what Jesus says in Matthew. Go back to Matthew 11. I may be behind on my notes here. Yeah, I'm behind. Go back to Matthew 11, and we're going to look at that text. So Matthew 11, this comes up to Jesus himself. So then Jesus, who is claiming to be Messiah, and of course is Messiah, he is the Christ, they want to have business with him and see, well, what does he say? So Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, 'Art thou he that shouldest come, or do we look for another?'" So even John the Baptist could get discouraged. And Jesus answered and said again, said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do, hear and see." And those things are: the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So he lists off those things, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now we know that John the Baptist stood strong, got his head chopped off, he decreased and the Lord increased, and Jesus allowed it. Jesus allowed it. But when you get down here, as you go on through the text here, and I'm going to jump to verse 11. Well, let's just go ahead and keep reading it, because he's got his disciples here. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Right? If you're troubled over John's boldness, don't be. This guy doesn't waver. He says what he means and means what he says. That's who he is, who I created him to be. What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out to see? And then he says this about John. He says, a prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Isaiah 40. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Okay, so this is really important. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So something is new with John. Once John shows up, things are changing. Why? Because he's pointing to the Messiah. And then Jesus says this in verse 14, which is mission critical. He says, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And so Jesus bestows that on him and says, if you'll receive him, he'll be as good as Elias. He'll be as good as Elijah. This is Elijah. Now, John the Baptist didn't say that. Jesus said that. Now, I'm not saying he was Elijah, but he's saying, if you'll receive the message, I'll count it. Well, who has the authority to do something like that? God. Only Jesus can do that. And of course, he knew that they were going to reject him, right? But, and if, they would have received him. Which, by the way, yes, God is sovereign and all of that, but he still is making a way to escape. If there was some sort of repentance, he would have received him. And he would have went ahead and used John the Baptist in Elijah's stead to fulfill Daniel's 70th week and all the Old Testament prophecies that were necessary. But, of course, they did reject him. All right, so let's think about that for just a moment. So what's going on in the book of Revelation? I don't know that I'm doing a very good job of making this easy to understand. There's this time frame of 1,260 days, which in a Hebrew calendar, on 360-year days, which I've always wondered in Daniel when it talks about changing times and seasons, if part of the Antichrist package isn't going back to a 360-day calendar or something. But anyway, I don't know. I've never heard anyone expound on that. But whatever the case, we know in God's timetable, he's still working on that Hebrew calendar, that lunar, which is a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar. And you never know, the Antichrist, all of paganism is based on the Antichrist, or not based on the Antichrist, based on the sun and paganism. And so, he may stick with that calendar because he's going to be doing human sacrifices himself anyway. Oh my goodness, I didn't see what time it was. So let me quickly say this. So the time frame is 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, and you run it out, and that's what it is. If the Antichrist changes the calendar to 360 days, that'll complete exactly 3.5 years and allow the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Trumpets to coincide. And it may be the ministry of Moses and Elijah leading up to the 10 days preceding the second coming of Christ, for what it's worth. And so when you look at the ministry of the two witnesses, we'll have to come back and look at that next week. Man, I went too slow. I wish I could have gotten through that. There's a ministry. I'll just give you the cliff notes, and we'll come back and touch on this next week. But it's a ministry of fire, a ministry of doubt, a ministry of drought, I should say, a ministry of witnessing, a ministry of death to those that do not repent. I mean, it's going to be incredible. And then, of course, we already saw in the text, they will resurrect. So we'll come back next week and look at that. But this ministry of the witnesses, now that we identified who they are, you never see Enoch bringing fire down from heaven like Elijah did with the prophets of Baal, or withholding rain like it happened during the time of Elijah, or standing against Ahab and Jezebel, which are literally Old Testament types of Antichrist. I mean, so clear you can't miss it. And so none of those things, stick with Enoch. And then conversely, when you look at Moses, I mean, it's just a no-brainer. I mean, he's turning water to blood, and he holds the law. One's a high priest. The priesthood came through the Levites. So obviously Moses represents the high priest, and Elisha represents the prophet. Elisha was a prophet. They were both prophets in their own right. But one comes from a Levitical line, like Jeshua, and the other one comes from Elisha comes from a prophet's line. It's also interesting that one dies and one is caught up. One dies and one is caught up. I'll get to that later. But that's also an interesting thing because I think they both typify the 144,000 in some respect. Some will die and some will get caught up. And so we'll look at that when we get back together. So let me pause here because we did cover a lot of stuff tonight. And some of this is a review. And others of you have never heard it before. So are there any questions? Are you laughing because there's a lot of questions? So, all right. Well, you can. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. After 6 days. So David's saying after 6 days. And so if you look at your 6 days is when the coming of the Lord is. A seventh day is the beginning of the millennium. So, and is that everything? After 6 days. Yeah. So, where is that in the timeline before he dies? Jesus. Yeah, the seventh day when you look at millennial. Yeah. I was just thinking on the historical is that's also probably I have to look at that where the transfiguration is in relation to like the feast cycle. I'd be interested to see that. Anyway, yeah. So let's have a word of prayer. Let's stand. You guys have been sitting a long time. Stretch your legs and we'll get out of here. Thank you for coming. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to get together and look at these things, at these two witnesses in the tribulation period, these two candlesticks, these two olive branches. Lord, they have different names. And Lord, their function, though, is pretty clearly defined there in Revelation. Help us to continue to look at this next week as we look at their ministry and wrap up chapter 11 and then move into chapter 12 into those personages and really then get to the vials and wrap up our study. As we go into Christmas season and we look at the first coming of Christ, it's really good to balance it with the second coming. And Heavenly Father, we are like Enoch in that sense that we were walking with God. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to speak the word of God, even when it's hard, and that we would be willing to stand in the face of opposition. And Lord, as we saw at the end of chapter 10, it just gets harder and harder. People's hearts get harder and harder as times go. But Lord, so do your faith, your saints continue, Lord, to be empowered even greater and greater. So thank you, Lord, for your power, your love, and your sound mind. Thank you for giving us your word and giving us your precious promises so that we can see these things in advance. And you've committed your revelation to us, and we're thankful for it. We pray, God, that we would use that now to share the gospel with everybody we can so they can be saved. Because ultimately, Lord, that's what it's about. We don't want to see anybody face your wrath, and they will. They don't receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. So, Father, thank you for giving us the grace to live at this time and preach the gospel as we ought. And I pray, God, that we would just go out of here empowered and encouraged tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.